If you'd like to turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Reading from verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he teached as one who had authority, and not as the teachers of the law. There was a man who always seemed to bring home a boatload of fish. It was actually uncanny, and people wondered how he could be so successful. The game warden heard of this man's great success and asked to go with him. So the two men started out early one morning and went across the lake to a secluded area. The warden noticed that the angler did not have a fishing rod, just a net and a rusty old tackle box. When they got to the appointed place, the angler opened his box, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and tossed it into the water. It exploded and the stunned fish rose to the surface. The angler began dipping his net, obviously, into the water and putting the fish, catching the fish and putting them into the boat. The warden, seeing this, reached into his pocket and took out the credentials of a game warden and began to explain that this was against the rules of angling. Calmly, the angler opened the tackle box again, got out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse, handed it to the game warden. As the fuse began to burn down, the angler asked, "Are you going to fish? Are you going to just sit there?" The point of that story is very simple. Perhaps now is the time to get involved rather than merely being a spectator or a critic. As you'll be aware this morning, we've been looking for a couple of months now at the book of the subject of how-tos of the Christian life. And during this series, we've considered many interesting and challenging subjects, like, for example, how to have an influence on society, how to deal with anger, how to avoid sexual sin and avoid divorce, how to live and act with integrity, how to give, how to pray, how to fast, how to handle your money, how to handle criticism, and many others beside. And with all of these, we've only actually scratched the surface because we've given a broad outline, because if we were to look at them in detail, it'd take us more than 1 week to cover them. The passage of scripture we've based this series on, as you know, is Matthew chapter 5 through to chapter 7, and is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. This great sermon that Jesus preached is a call to a radical and challenging lifestyle. It is radical because it is in many ways so different to the lifestyle of the majority of people. And it is challenging because it is not easy to live up to. The more a person looks at this Sermon on the Mount, the more it becomes very obvious that Jesus isn't just asking us to turn over a new leaf. He's not just asking us to live better. He's calling for a radical, different, challenging lifestyle. He's asking us to be transformed. He's asking for a type of righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. A type of righteousness that begins from the inside of our hearts and works its way out into every area and emotion and relationship and ambition of our lives. This is particularly seen in his concluding words. And as he begins to conclude this great sermon, he doesn't suggest some minor moral tune-up, but he calls for a complete overhaul. He challenges us to make a decision to either declare our allegiance to him or decide not to follow him, because guess what, folks? There's no middle road. It's either one or the other. We either follow him or we don't. There's no middle road. You get run over in the middle of the road. So it's an either or decision. And in this chat, those verses I just read there, he gives us several set of alternatives. He talks about two paths, two trees, two claims, and two foundations. This morning, we're going to look at simply two of those verses. The first two, verse 13 and verse 14. And from that, we're going to look at how to find life. How to find life. Verse 13 and verse 14. And just to remind you, if you haven't got your Bible, this is what it says in verse 13 and verse 14. When I find it here. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And from these two verses this morning, we see a number of things, a number of important truths that apply to everyone, and maybe particularly to some people this morning. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is this, from these two verses. The first of all, there are only two ways to live. There are only two types of lifestyle. Jesus makes it absolutely clear you're either on one road or the other. There are only two ways to live. There are only two types of lifestyle. And so here in these verses, Jesus talks about our life being like roads or paths or ways that we're walking. Jesus basically lays before us two possible lifestyles. Notice the contrasting adjectives in these two verses. Narrow and wide. Small and broad. Few and many. One road is narrow and small. The other road is wide and broad. On the broad road, the Bible says, many are on it. On the narrow road, only a few are on it. And using these metaphors, Jesus is making it absolutely clear that there are only two types of lifestyle people can live. One is more populated and more popular than the other. One is a well-trodden way of the majority. So what are the different lifestyles that are being referred to here? I would suggest this morning that basically, first of all, the broad road refers to believing what you like and living how you like. The broad road refers to believing what you like and living how you like. The broad road is the road of the majority. The broad, that word broad means wide, it means spacious, it means roomy. This road, this lifestyle has no limits. You can live how you like, believe what you like. You don't have to give anything up. Tolerance and permissiveness are the order of the day. You don't have to accept what Jesus has taught in this sermon that he's preached. You don't have to accept the standards Jesus taught. People living this lifestyle can be proud and angry. They can hate their enemies. They can be full of lust. If you're on this road, you don't need to forgive and you never need to pray. You can hold on to your money and you can be selfish and ambitious. If someone does you wrong, you can retaliate as much as you like and criticize others to your heart's content. Those living on this in this kind of lifestyle are many. They are different, they are varied. Some are religious, only religious, but they're religious. Some are agnostics, some are atheists, and many others in between. Some of the people living this lifestyle are rich people. Some of them are poor, some are famous, others are ordinary. Some are in the public eye, some are not. Some have morals, some don't. This road, this lifestyle has no boundaries, even though we know it may result in people being hurt. It's the philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. If it sounds right, follow it. That's the broad road. Believing what you like, living how you like. And there may be somebody here today that has been your lifestyle. You basically do what you want. You live your life according to your standards, according to your morals, according to what you believe or you believe other people have told you to believe. But what about the narrow road? What does this refer to? Well, the narrow road is very different. Unlike the broad road, the narrow road refers to those who believe the same thing and believe that there is only one way to live and find life. Let me say that again. The narrow road basically refers to those people who believe the same thing and believe that there is only one way to live and find true life. This road is described as being narrow. That word means restricted, confined, compressed. Those who are on this road are those who live a life with clear boundaries. They all believe the same thing in regard to life and how it should be lived and how you can find it. It is a lifestyle where people believe in humility, where anger is considered wrong, where lust is not acceptable, where there's no swearing, no retaliation, no hatred. People who travel this pathway believe in giving and generosity. They believe in and practice prayer and attempt to seek the kingdom of God first. They believe what Jesus said in verse 12, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, they believe in all that Jesus has taught about in these three chapters detailing his teaching. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. People who believe these things are not perfect. I'm on that road, and I'm not perfect. We don't always get it right. People living on this road do not always live up to these standards. After all, these are high standards to live up to. But these are the standards and the beliefs and the morals they try to live by. Again, as with the broad way of life, there are many different people believing and living this way. There are many people who walk on this path and travel this path. Again, some will be rich. Some will be poor. Some will be famous. Not many, but some will be. Even some celebrities live this lifestyle. But unlike the broad road of living, there's definitely no agnostics, no atheists, and many others with questionable beliefs and morals. Because on this road, unlike those who travel and live on the broad road, there are clear boundaries. But as you would expect, compared to the broad kind of lifestyle, those who travel this road are in a minority. Jesus put it like this in verse 14, only a few find it. That word few is the same word Jesus used when he talked about laborers being few. It's the same word he used when he fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. It's the same word used of the 8 people who were saved in the ark. They are described as being few. Masses lost their life. But few people, 8 people were saved in the ark. In many ways, life is a lot more difficult living this way because you're swimming against the tide of popular opinion. You're sneered at, you're criticized for being narrow-minded. Something Jesus predicted would happen earlier in his sermon when he said in chapter 5, verse 11, people will insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And if you're a Christian today, then maybe you experience that. People criticizing you because you're narrow-minded. You think there's only one way to live. Some of those who live this way will even give their life for their beliefs. They will be and are persecuted and martyred for their faith. But this is the kind of life Jesus tells us we are to live, and therefore he travels it with us. He goes with us, and that is why it makes it such an exciting lifestyle. We do not walk alone. On this path, you find and experience real life. Brings me to my second point. My second point is this. Each road leads to a different destination, of which there are only two. Each road leads to a different destination, of which there are only two. I remember with excitement and frustration the many journeys we travelled before the existence of the sat-nav. Especially going up to Scotland, which is 440 miles from our house to my wife's house, or in-laws, I used to sit down with my map, with a piece of pen and paper. I'd look at the map, I'd plan the route. I'd plan what I thought was the best route to get to our destination in one piece. The overriding purpose was to get to our destination. Getting to the right destination was all important. Can I say this morning? Getting to the right destination in life is equally important. It should be your most important consideration. We need to make sure we're on the right road. We need to be absolutely clear that we're heading in the right direction. We need to be sure that the life we are living is going to bring us to the best destination. The Bible makes it very clear that we can easily get this wrong. There are millions of people getting this wrong. They think they've got it right, but they've got it wrong. We can assume we're on the right road when actually we're not. Solomon was possibly the wisest man who ever lived. One day, Solomon, who became king at a very, very young age and realized that the enormity of the task before him, he asked the Lord a question. He asked him basically to grant him something. He asked the Lord to grant him discernment and wisdom so that he could govern the people successfully. God was so impressed with this young man's request that he asked for wisdom and didn't just ask for wealth and riches. He decided to grant him his request and in addition, give him riches and wealth as well. This is what God said. He says, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. There will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. Both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. Solomon became possibly one of the wisest men that ever lived. He had everything a man could want. He had money, he had power, he had fine houses. You name it, he had it. The book that we immediately associate with Solomon's wisdom is Proverbs. 31 chapters, crammed full of truth, wise sayings, wise advice, one for each day of the month. Read one each day. 31 chapters. On two occasions, in this book, Solomon declares a wise statement, a fundamental truth that applies to our subjects. It's found in Proverbs 14, verse 12, and 16, verse 25. This is what it says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The Good News translation puts it like this. Before every man there lies a wide and pleasant road that seems right, but ends in death. Every one of us this morning needs to make sure we're on the right path. We're living the life that God is pleased with. Why? Because it's a life and death decision. The marvelous truth this morning, however, is that God has given us a map for life. It's called the Bible, and we can either choose to follow it, obey it, or ignore it at our peril. Now, having described to us the different paths that people are traveling, Jesus informs us of the two possible destinations each path ultimately leads to. The broad road, Jesus says, with its wide entrance, he warns us, leads to destruction. The narrow road with its narrow gate leads to life. Can I ask a question this morning? I'm going to ask it whether you give me permission or not. What road are you on today? What kind of lifestyle are you living? Is it the one with the majority traveling on it? Where anything goes, one which pleases oneself, one where we can do what we like, one which ignores God, one where you can go in your own way. If you are, can I lovingly say this morning, you're on the wrong road. Be warned, its destination is death. Change roads before it's too late. When preparing this sermon, I read a story of an incident in the Italian Riviera. A young man was driving his sports car along a road near the sea. All along the road, there were warning signs that the road was not yet completed and that no one should be on that road. But he continued to drive on that road with great speed. And before he knew it, he went over the cliff and killed himself. Jesus is warning us that life on the broad road, which may seem harmless, actually leads to destruction. Pride, anger, lust, hatred, greed, unforgiveness, selfishness, and the other things Jesus has been speaking about will eventually destroy us as well. Living a self-pleasing life, a life where you do your own thing, is self-destructive. One of the world's most famous paintings is The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. It took him 4 years to paint it. It is said that when he began, he looked for a man to model Jesus. He wanted someone whose face was full of love and expressed features worthy of Jesus Christ. And not surprisingly, it was a hard task. But eventually he found a man called Pietro Bandinelli, who modeled Jesus for him. 4 years later, he looked for the last man. And that man was Judas, someone to model Judas. The last of the disciples he painted. So he went out into the streets and searched for a man whose face showed suspicion, anger, and bitterness. He found such a man. When he'd finished painting, he asked the man what his name was. Pietro Bandinelli was the reply. 4 years down the road, 4 years down the line, and sin had had a destructive force on this man. And it also saw in his face. It was seen in his face. Of course, the destruction Jesus is talking about here does not necessarily mean physical present destruction, even though sometimes that can be a consequence of doing our own thing and living a sinful life and pleasing ourselves. The Bible does say sometimes we reap what we sow. Whether that's the case or not, what Jesus is definitely referring to here is a person's eternal destiny. Living this lifestyle on the broad road, following this path, will ultimately result in spiritual and eternal destruction and all that that implies. Jesus isn't threatening us, he's warning us. Our eternal destiny is at stake. But we don't have to stay on that road. If this is the road you're on, if this is the lifestyle you live, you don't have to stay there. You can change your course. You can start to live differently. Jesus tells us that the narrow road with its narrow gates leads to life. There are two Greek words for life. One means earthly biological life. The other, which is used here, means both life in the physical sense and a supernatural life belonging to God in Christ, which believers will receive in the future, but they can also begin to enjoy here and now. For those who choose the narrow road, who live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God, eternal life is the destination. There were two sons in the tailor's family. The older of the two determined to make his family proud, and he set out on a career path. He turned his attention to parliament and politics and was very successful. The younger son of the Taylor family chose to give his life to Christ and follow him. And he turned his face to China in obscurity. His name was Hudson Taylor, who today is honored and known on nearly every continent as a faithful missionary and founder of the Inland China Mission. But when you look in the encyclopedia to see what the other man's son did, you find these words: the brother of Hudson Taylor. There's something else, however, we need to recognize, thirdly, and it's this. There's only one way for a person to get on the right road. There's only one way to find and experience true life. There's only one way for a person to get onto the right road. There's only one way to find and experience true life. Friends, today, right now, if you're on the wrong path, if you're living a lifestyle that is heading to destruction, you can change paths. But there's something you must understand. It's not just a case of changing the type of way that you live. It's not just a case of changing your lifestyle, because on its own that is not enough. It's to do with changing your allegiance. It takes place when you accept, believe, trust, and commit your life to a person. And that person is the one who preached this great sermon on the mount. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says he is the only way. This is why Jesus says that the entrance to this road that leads to life is narrow. It's a small gate, because there's only one way to get onto it. And that narrow, small way is found only in one person, Jesus Christ. Friends, there's one way to get to heaven. There's one way to have life. There's one way to really know what life is all about. It's through one person only, Jesus Christ. And I declare that clearly and boldly this morning. The Bible declares loud and clear that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Acts 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found is in no one else, for there is no other name given to man by which we must be saved. Jesus put it like this in John 14 verse 16. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice Jesus didn't say, I am a way, or I am one of the ways. He said clearly, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus makes it clear that yes, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is narrow. It's only found in one person. All the other ways, all the other opinions, all the other beliefs, all the other religions will not get you onto the right path, however sincere you are. Any other lifestyle that doesn't have Christ at the center of a person's life is on the wrong path, traveling on the wrong road, living a wrong lifestyle. We can only enter by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world today of pluralism. And the suggestion is that there is only, the suggestion that there's only one way to God is not popular to the modern ear. That is the claim that Jesus Christ made. Here are some of the verses of Scripture. Some of the words of Jesus Christ regarding life and how to find it. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Again in John 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 John 5 verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Very clear. I've got one other little passage in this context I want you to draw your attention to. It's John 10, verses 9 to 11. If you'd like to turn with you, do so. You don't have to. But this is Jesus speaking. This is what he says. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is speaking here about something most of those listening would understand what he was talking about. He illustrates this truth I've been highlighting by referring to the role of the shepherd and the sheep. And the context is the role of the shepherd played in protecting the sheep. Sheep were particularly vulnerable in the times of Christ, as they are today to some degree. They were particularly vulnerable to attack. That might be robbers, that might be wolves, it might be lions, it might be weather conditions. So shepherds would often build enclosures for the sheep to be kept in during these particular times, particularly at night. These enclosures the sheep were kept in consisted of high stone walls with thorns scattered on the top, a bit like we have wire on top of walls. Built into this enclosure was a gate, but the gate or door was not a gate or door as we know it. The shepherd was the gate. He was the door. The shepherd acted as the door. He would stand in that entranceway, in that door, or in some cases he would even lay across that entrance, even just to protect the sheep from attack. Any good shepherd would be willing to risk his life, lay down his life for the sheep, for the flock. Friends like sheep, and we're all like sheep, the Bible says. Bah. Sheep are foolish, you know. They're silly creatures. They don't do what you tell them to do. All we like sheep, the Bible says, has gone astray. And like sheep, there's only one way we can enter. There's only one way we can become part of God's flock. And if you like, get on the right road and have this fullness of life. Jesus refers this to here. He says, it's in and through me, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Why did Jesus die? So that we might live. He gave his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the devil's a thief and a robber, the Bible says. He wants to rob you and steal from your real life. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to bring destruction to your life. But Jesus laid down his life so that in him we could experience real life and not destruction. Let's suppose, as I draw to a conclusion, let's suppose that you and I are standing 50 feet away from the edge of a cliff. If you fall off, you'll drop 18,000 feet before you onto jagged rocks on the canyon floor. There are no guardrails to keep you from falling. And as we stand there chatting, we see an old man walking slowly towards the edge of the cliff. As he nears the edge, we realize that he's blind. And he has no idea of the danger he is in. By the way, the Bible says we are blind as well. Without Christ, our eyes are blinded to the truth. So we see this old man walking to the edge of the cliff, and we realize that he's blind. So he calls out, which way should I go? What would you think if I yelled back to him? It doesn't matter. Go the way you like. Would I not be criminally negligent when he falls to his death? If I care about him at all, I'll call out, don't take another step, I'll come and get you. And then I will take him by the hand and lead him to safety. Love compels me to speak the truth and to do what I can to save his life. And there are millions of people tonight or today on the edge of that cliff. God's heart is wide, but the way is narrow. Both are true. There are many religious and many good things that can be learned from the religions of the world, but there's only one way to God. There's only one way you can know forgiveness of sins. That way is the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I am the way, he didn't say, he would show us the way. He says, I am the way. He became the way. Imagine that you've come to a strange town. It's a neighborhood where you are a stranger. Everything is unfamiliar. Suppose when you arrive, you ask someone, could you give me direction to the nearest supermarket? Sure, someone says. Go to the first junction, turn right. Go a mile down, turn left at the traffic lights. Then take the third turning on the right. Follow that road about a mile, you'll come to a roundabout. Take the right. Keep going for another 2 miles and you'll eventually see the supermarket on the left. Now imagine for a moment if a person from whom you've asked directions says this to you, listen, I have some spare time. I'll take it there myself. What has happened? This person has become the way. He doesn't now just show us a map. He is the map. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, look, I'll just tell you the way. He's saying, I am the way. That is, I will take you by the hand. I will lead you and guide you so that you will never lose your way again. What are you going to do about it, friend? Good information is not enough. If you want to find your way to the Father's house, if you want to know and experience real life, you have to travel the course laid out for you. Other roads may be attractive, but only one road leads to life. Jesus is the only way to heaven. May God help you to put your trust in Him. Do it today. Do it now. Do it before you leave this meeting. In a court case, after a jury has heard all the evidence, the jury asks a question. Have you reached a verdict on which you are all agreed? And in a court case, there's either three verdicts: not guilty, guilty, or we don't know. When it comes to life, a decision, no decision, is not an option. Everyone is on one of two roads. It's an uncomfortable fact, but there's no middle road, no third road, no neutral road, no neutral group. Everyone here has either accepted Christ as the way and is on the road that leads to life, or they're on the other road that leads to destruction. It's one or the other. That's the painful truth. Each of us have to make a decision. What will yours be? Not to decide is to decide, by the way. If you don't decide, you've decided no. You've said no. If you're on the wrong road, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then the opportunity is before you right now. Today you can enter the narrow gate through faith and acceptance in Jesus Christ. Your destiny is not a matter of chance. It's a choice that you make. As I conclude, I know I've said that once, here are five words that will take us all the way to heaven. If we understand what these words mean and accept and believe what they say, we can spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. We can begin to enjoy real life here and now, right now. And these five words contain enough truth to save the whole world. These are the five words: only Jesus, and Jesus only. Only Jesus, and Jesus only. Will you repeat those words with me? Only Jesus, and Jesus only. Will you stand up?